All right, I'm going to have you turn to Isaiah chapter 14. If you need a Bible, we've got them here for you. I want to deal with an issue this morning that we don't talk about a lot, but every once in a while we need to, and that's the devil. Because there is a real devil and real demons, and it doesn't work to just ignore him, but it does work when we understand who he is, who we are, who our God is, praise God, and we work in that direction. And, you know, I want you to think, first of all, of what image you get when somebody says the devil. Because, you know, a lot of people get the image of some guy dressed in a red suit with horns and a pointy tail. And I hope you've come beyond that. And then you get, you know, Disney. I don't know what his beliefs were, but when you see some of the bad guys, some of the foreboding darkness and things like that, you know, they present the enemy in a scary way, I guess you'd have to say. You know, some people just don't like to talk about this at all because it brings up too much fear. But what we can see from the Word, and we will be reminded of the Word in the Word today, ain't no reason to be afraid. Amen. He's the one that should be afraid, not us. Amen. But we need to know, you know, who he is, where he came from, what he's trying to do, and what we can do about what he tries to do, so we can have victory. When you're strategizing for winning battles and things like that, when you know your enemy, it makes all the difference in the world. You know exactly where he's going to come, how he's going to come. Should win every time. Praise God. Amen. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now, I don't know exactly when that happened. I kind of like the theory, it's called the gap theory, although it's hard to prove any of these things, that there was on earth, there was a civilization, if I can put it that way, that was ruled by this angelic being, Lucifer. It seems that in the beginning there were three hierarchy angels, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. And Lucifer is the one that fell. And he may have had a kingdom on this earth with human beings, and maybe the dinosaurs were there. I don't know what all was going on. But he did something, and this seems to be what he could have done. Hey, I'm not satisfied with the kingdom on earth. I will rise up. I will take my throne. I'll set my throne above God. And there was no long battle, I'm sure, where he almost won or anything like that. I'm sure about the time he finished saying that, he was done. And if it does fit in, if you think about it, the Old Testament talks about how in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep. Could be that darkness there, and there's a gap. This is the gap theory between verse 1 and verse 2 and 3, that in between, the earth was desolate because of what the adversary, what Lucifer had done, and then God had to, in a sense, recreate the earth that we go through, and we read about in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. It's possible, but there was a Lucifer. There is a Lucifer. And in the beginning, this was his name. We read on, verse 15. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider, saying, is this the man who made the earth to tremble? Think about this now. Apparently, there's going to come a time. Is this the man who caused the earth to tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? There's going to come a time, apparently, when People are going to look and say, this is the one who gave me such a hard time. This is the one I was afraid of. This is the one I ran from. But we don't have to wait until that time, praise God, because we can see him in the Word now. All right, jump to the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 27, just a short verse there. It says, neither give place to the devil. I want to read that in the Amplified Bible. Leave no such room or foothold for the devil. Give no opportunity for him. There's a translation that says, don't give him any room to operate. So apparently, if we're told to do that, then that's what we have to be aware of, because we can give him room to operate, but we don't want to give him room to operate. If you don't give him any room to operate, he's got no room to operate. He only has what we give him. And we give him, you know, by our thought pattern, by what we believe or don't believe, or believing the wrong thing. Those kind of things. He'd love us to pay lots of attention to him. And a lot of people do. But when you pay your attention to him, then you're missing the gist of what life is all about. You're missing the time that you could be spending with God. You're missing the time of just fellowshipping with him. Moving forward in him. Simply, the word Satan means adversary. The word devil means slanderer. He's called the accuser of the brethren. A lot of different things that we know him by. I don't think that the Old Testament people knew much about him. There's some information in Job. Of course, the information during the time of the creation and so on, when he shows up as a snake. I don't know if you noticed, I put on Facebook about somebody put a picture in there of a Burmese python, a huge, huge snake, and this kid over in India or something is smaller than the snake and just loves this snake. Sleeping on the snake, on the floor, loves the snake. I don't want one of those in my house. I don't want one of those little ones about a foot long either. I don't want, or anything in between. Amen. Represents the wrong thing to me. What we need to remember, though, is as far as we're concerned, this snake, this devil, this Satan, this Lucifer, is defeated. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. And the reason that we need to go back and remind ourselves of this is because a lot of times we're spending time trying to defeat somebody who's already lost. But I'm going to have to defeat the devil. I get up and I wonder what he's doing. And when we get up in the morning, he should be wondering what we're doing instead of the other way around. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, this is talking about Jesus, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Praise God. That's pretty exciting news, isn't it? Amen. Jesus needed to partake of flesh and blood. That means he took on a body. That means he became a man. That means according to Philippians, he set aside his godly attributes and became a man. The good news and the important news, like we've been listening to in some CDs recently, is that everything that Jesus did, as far as we can read in the Gospels, was done as a man under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, as a man obedient to God, not as the Son of God, but the Son of Man. Because, again, if he's doing all that as the Son of God, then there's no hope for us to be able to do it. But he couldn't have said things like, the works that I do and you'll do also, unless he was doing it as an anointed man, as a man following after God. It couldn't be said about him, he was tempted every way as we are, yet without sin, if he was just God. God would just say, it's not a problem for me. But as a man, I mean, think about that. Tempted in every way. You know some of the temptations that run across your mind and so on? He had all those that he had to face too, but he didn't give in to it. And so as humans, as men and women of God, we can choose not to give in to it also. But notice that also that he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and released those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. It's not death, it's the fear of death. Fear is the problem. But the word destroy, it doesn't mean that he destroyed the devil and he's not around anymore, but it means to render idle, unemployed, inactive, inoperative, to cause a person or thing to have no further efficiency, to deprive of force, influence, and power. That's what happened to the devil 2,000 years ago at the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Took away his power. The epistles talk about how he made a show of him openly, triumphing over him in it. Praise God. So I don't have to get up in the morning and think, how am I going to defeat the devil today? He's already lost. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 8. First John 3:8, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now this is interesting, this is a different word for destroy here. Actually, it's the same word, and you have to meditate on this a little bit. It's the same word as we're given the power to bind and to loose. This is the word for loose. So it's defined as to do away with, to deprive of authority, whether by precept or act, to declare unlawful. To loosen, to do away with, to deprive of authority, to declare unlawful. So as far as we're concerned, that's really how we need to learn to look at it. He has no rightful authority in my life or your life. Amen? Not even as born-again Christians, but as human beings, but certainly as born-again Christians, he has no right. No rights in our life, unless we give it to him. All right, Ephesians chapter 6. Starting in verse 10. We need to look at these words. I know not everybody likes defining words and so on, but we really need to look at these words because this seems to be going in a different direction. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. The word strong actually is passive. It means receive strength. Think of it more as not trying to be strong, but receive strength in the Lord and the power of his might. And it's the word for dunamis. Receive dunamis. Receive miracle work and ability. Receive inherent strength. Receive it. It's available. Actually, it's in us. So we need to walk in that. And be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Power, the word for power is kratos. It's God's manifested power. That's what strong says. Receive strength in the Lord and in the manifested power of his might. Not trying to be strong in ourselves. Thank God. When we start thinking, I'm just not strong enough for this, I'm just not up to this, we're already thinking wrong. It's not about how strong we are, it's about how strong he is and how much we're going to allow that strength to work in us. Be strong in the Lord, power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. To stand. Here's what strong says. The verb suggests vigorously opposing, bravely resisting, standing face to face against an adversary, standing your ground. So in this case, we could sing, I shall not be moved. You know, when you're in the right place, you don't want to be moved from that. There's sometimes we need to move because we're not in the right place, but that's another story for another time. Stand against the wiles of the devil. The word for wiles is where we get our word methods. Cunning arts, deceit, craft, trickery. Now let's think about that. I mean, you probably understood the word to mean that, but that also tells us this. He's not more powerful than us. He wouldn't have to be deceitful or trick or, you know, be pulling tricks and things like that if he could just overwhelm us. The fact that he has to use deceit means he doesn't have that kind of power. Yeah. So what we need to know is understand who we are and what he lacks and what we have, and think and use our imagination and use our belief system that way. We stand against the wiles of the devil, all right? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Well, now it seems like we're supposed to fight. And I'm telling you, we're not supposed to fight the devil. Let's again look at the words. We wrestle not. The word wrestle means a contest. It goes even back to the original Olympic Games. And in that particular wrestling contest, it was about two men standing and one man trying to put the other man down, to get him off his feet. Get him off his feet. Think about that. Having done all to stand, get him off his feet. And that's the work of the devil to do that. And obviously we've been given the power to stand. Stand against, let me read this right again. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, we need to remind ourselves of that, because you're my problem is not the person sitting next to you or your boss or whoever we tend to think it happens to be. It's not the president of the United States or the governor of the state, or it sometimes seems like it, but it's not politicians, and it's not those in authority, and it's not the kids or the parents, or it's not any of those other people, and it's really not the devil. So who does that leave after all that? Got to point some fingers back at ourselves. Huh? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, I hadn't seen this before, but I thought, you know, that word against is probably important. So I went back and looked at that, and it's interesting that there's five times that word is used. The first time, when it says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, is a different word than all the other four. That got to tell us something. The first word, against flesh and blood, is more or less the word as we would understand it. That's not where our battle line is. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, is a different word, and it means to the advantage of, near, towards, or with regard to. And I read that and I think, recognizing our advantage, knowing our advantage. We do wrestle against principalities, powers, rulers, darkness, age. We do wrestle knowing our advantage. Which, I guess it's kind of like coming in saying, I won. Amen? That's different than, all right, let's go at it, see how we do. Come on, you're not thinking about this. Well, there you are, and here I am, but I won. You know, generally speaking, I don't like trash talk. But maybe we should have some as far as the devil's concerned. You know, whatever you need. I won. Say it, I won. Praise God. Whatever you're facing right now, you already won. Praise God. Already taken care of. Praise God. Praise God. So that's how we stand against him, all right? Reading on. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then next verse says, stand therefore. I like all that together. Having done all, to stand. Stand. Don't get all ready and then not stand. Stand. Praise God. Withstand, actually, it's using the same word, to set oneself against, to resist, to oppose. Don't go with him. Stand against him. Because you won. Like having this wimp who you could whip any time, and then letting him rule your life would be kind of stupid. I mean, let's be honest, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? All right, so we're not going to do that. And then again, the next word, stand, is the same as the word back in verse 11. vigorously opposing, bravely resisting, standing face to face against an adversary, standing your ground. Now, and then of course it goes on. I'm not going to talk about that now, but it goes on about, then talks about the armor of God. Think about the armor of God, the waist girt about with truth, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation. These are all things. If you think about it, they are who we are. They are who we are in Christ. It's almost more important to think instead of, I mean, think about what they protect and what a breastplate is, what a helmet is, and so on. But the breastplate of righteousness is knowing that I'm righteous. That's how I put it on. And there was a time, remember, when there was a kind of a, almost a fad in the body of Christ, you know, put on your armor. Get up today and put on your armor. When did we take it off? Why do we take it off? When I go to sleep at night, I can sleep in that armor. Probably better sleep in that armor. And I can sleep with my helmet on, praise God. The helmet of salvation reminds me, I'm saved. I am saved. I mean, I feel like it all the time, but I'm born again child of God. So we come back to the belt of truth. The word of God is true. I am a viable member of the body of Christ who can preach the gospel, live the gospel, minister the gospel of peace in my feet. Amen? So the I guess you could say the work of the adversary would be to, you're not righteous. Think about how you messed up. You're not saved. You're not healed. Didn't work for you. So I stand my ground. You lost. You're a liar. Bible says you're a liar, father of lies. See, it's a whole different ball game that way. Like, it's fun starting out when you know you already won. Praise God. It's a good way to go. All right, 2 Corinthians. Chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. Isn't this good news? Praise God. 2 Corinthians 10, 2, verse 10. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Now this is looking back to 1 Corinthians. I think it's about chapter 5 where the man was taken up in some pretty gross sin, taking his father's wife and those kind of things. Well, I don't know what all the details of that were, but Paul said, you need to put this guy out. You can't just pretend everything's okay. Something's got to be done about this. And the wording Paul said was, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh that he might be saved in the end. Sometimes, you know, things need to be treated very drastically so that everybody doesn't start following that line of thinking and action and so on. Amen? But now he's saying, well, hey, I forgave him. I think from the beginning Paul wasn't saying don't forgive him. Amen? We should forgive. Even if a person's not really acting like they want forgiveness, we should forgive, because our not forgiving them is not going to help them get back right with God or anything like that. Thank God we're forgiven, whether we're reaching out for it or not. Amen? So you forgive them, because all forgiveness is just saying, oh, I'm getting that off of me. I send away that feeling. I send away that thought pattern. I send away that emotion. You're not saying what they did is okay. You're not saying, go ahead, do it again, I'll be the doormat. You're just saying, I don't want that feeling on me. You're putting off the old man. And instead, you put on love, you put on joy, you put on peace, you put on what belongs to you already, and put off those feelings, because that doesn't help you or anybody else. Not going to straighten him out, not going to straighten you out, not going to do anything good for you, so you get that off of you. That's what God has done for us. That's what we do for somebody else. It's been well taught that sometimes what we're thinking of as forgiveness is really just mercy. Mercy says, I'm not going to punch you in the face, although you deserve it. And we should, you know, have some of that too. That would be a good idea. But this forgiveness is just forgive. Get it off me. It's not going to help me. I'm going to hurt myself if I hold on to that. So that's what Paul said he did. Verse 11, back in 2 Corinthians 2. Notice, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We were talking about who the enemy is and how he works, and we need to understand it. Lest Satan should take advantage of us. Strong's defines that. It's all one word, take advantage of us in the Greek. To have a greater part or share, to overreach. It has the idea of taking something that belongs to somebody else. Lest Satan should take advantage of us. Lest we give him something that doesn't belong to him, but does belong to us. I don't want him to have my healing. I don't want him to have my peace. I don't want him to have my contentment in the Lord. I don't want him to have anything that belongs to me from God. I don't want him to have. It's not his. It's mine. A high price has been paid so I could have it. So don't let him do that. Amen? Remember we started out, he's lost. We won. So I'm not going to let you take that from me. Because we're not ignorant of his devices. Devices, a mental perception, thought, an evil purpose. Where does it all start? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Start with the thought, I guess this isn't going to work for me. I know I was prayed for and I felt good when I was prayed for, but I don't feel as good now. Even things like, you know, if only Diane or Pastor Wayne or Benny Hinn or somebody could pray for me, then, you know, and it's nice to operate under the anointing, and we should reach out to the anointing, but all you need is you and God. Amen. I want you to think this morning. You know, some of the things that we think we know and we agree with on a Sunday morning. Speaking of which, I was supposed to remind you to take a note sheet so you can write something down to remind yourself of today. The ushers have those. Did everybody get one of those that wants one? You should write. You should get something out of the word today that you're going to remember and meditate on and do something about. Other than that, it was just, well, that was a good time, and then we move on and didn't do us any good. Amen. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Mental perception, thought, and evil purpose. What are we doing in the mental realm? That's what we need to concentrate on. I guess you could say, in a sense, that we need to know what he has in mind. We shouldn't be ignorant of his devices. We should know what the devil has in mind, what he's trying to do. And when you know what he's trying to do, then you should not lose that. John 10:10 says he comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. So we understand that the simplicity of it is, you know, good God, bad devil. But also we need to know that he's already defeated. Now, go over to Matthew 28. Verse 18. I understand that we've read this a lot and we think we know it. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus getting ready to leave, and some of the words he's going to say there are some of the most important he's going to say to us. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. So be it." Go therefore and make disciples. Baptizing them, remember, was the idea of pickling them, making sure they're soaked in the juice, that they're fully receiving everything that belongs to them. But all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. It was pointed out, it was something we were listening to the other day, this would have been the first time since the days of Adam before he sinned, when Jesus said that the heaven and earth were congruent again. They were They were flowing together, at least they have the ability to flow together. All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. And then, you know, the prayer that Jesus told us to pray, which for the most part is an Old Testament prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Which is, you know, God's will that the two planets, if I can put it that way, are congruent. They're flowing together. We're supposed to be, the same power that's available in heaven is supposed to be and should be available for us. And there shouldn't be anything that the adversary can do to stop that. Not shouldn't be, there isn't. The only thing would be us. All authority in heaven and earth. And then he's going and saying, go therefore, because he's saying, all right, you take care of earth. Amen? We're responsible here. You make sure that you walk in authority here. And don't give the devil any ground. And don't come off your feet. Don't sit down. It's not time to sit down. It's not time to rest in a spiritual sense. It's time to serve the Lord. It's time to go, therefore. It's time to make disciples. It's time to help people and ourselves get fully immersed in everything that God is and get more and more full of him every day like we should. Luke chapter 10. Praise you, Lord. Verse 19. Jesus said, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Authority over the power. And he says, you know, serpents and scorpions, and if it comes to that, I'm sure that won't be a problem, but really he's talking more about demonic activity and those kind of things. We're supposed to, for any communication, somebody said, any communication we have with the devil, it should be just written on the bottom of our feet. Authority over the power. That's exactly what it says. We have authority. It's not, authority is different than power. Authority is the right to act. It's the freedom to act. The right to act. It's what we've been given authority, according to John chapter 1. We've been given authority to become sons of God. Thank God. And because we're sons of God, we have authority over the power, the dunamis, of the enemy. Whatever power he's developed is nothing as far as we're concerned, because we have authority. So we can say, you can't, or you can, or you won't, or I'm gonna, or whatever it happens to, whatever we need to say, because he really has no right. Again, he has to go back to deception and deceit and trickery and, you know, look over there and then go this way and all that kind of, and he's good at it, no doubt about that. But there are real demons and it's a real devil, but as far as we're concerned, I won. No problem, I won. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 11. Peter says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, we're here, we're in this place, but we're not of this place, praise God. We're already citizens of heaven, according to the word of God. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Fleshly lust, flesh is carnal. Flesh is us, our attempts to get ourselves right with God, our attempts to please God, when that's not necessary, and not only not necessary, but it hurts us. And lust is, the word for lust there is not just sexual, it's just any desire for anything wrong. So just set those aside. When it comes down to it, when you understand who you are, when we understand who we are, when we really understand who we are, and we really know what it means to be a child of God, then that really has no pull. It has nothing to pull on Sin has no draw. When you understand that you are righteous and you are a child of God and you have peace and you're healed and you're delivered, what else do you need? That really has no pull on you. It can just be set aside. It's over there, but it's not bothering me. Or the other way to look at it would be this: we died. And this guy could have been a drunk all his life, but he's dead now, and then you can put a bottle right in front of his nose, and it's not a problem anymore, because he's dead. Amen. If we really know that we died, and then we were raised with him, then those things become no more problem. But they do, because we're not really knowing who we are, they war, where? Against the soul. Mind, will, and emotion in the thought realm, in the emotional realm, in the deciding realm, in the believing realm, that's where they make war. And the word for war is just what you think it would be. Make a military expedition against. These things that wouldn't do us any good anyway, that we really don't need or want, but they're made to look good. Remember, the devil's work is deceit and trickery and so on. If you do that, you know, well, think about all the way back at the beginning. If you eat of that tree, you'll be like God. They were like God. They were made in the image of God. They're trying to get something they already have, and it worked. The last Adam, Lord Jesus Christ, was tempted in all those ways and made good decisions every time. As a man, so we can too. We can too. But there's this war. You know, we're at war in that sense where the things around us are trying to infiltrate into our life and military expedition against us, but we don't have to let them in because we already won. A couple more scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. And then we're going to go over to Philippians chapter 4. Compare these two together. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, it means we live our life in a flesh and blood body, bone body, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God to pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You know, like has been said, this is not a command from God by the Holy Spirit to fight the devil. It's really nothing about the devil in here at all. It's all about us. The strongholds is not stuff on the outside, it's stuff on the inside. You all realize you've had... and probably still have strongholds to deal with in the thinking realm that you keep hitting your head against, but we're going to learn to get that pulled down and not to keep going that same way all the time. And then casting down arguments, or some of the translations say imaginations. Or we could say, I suppose, thinking patterns. When that happens, I start thinking like this. I've had things where I can keep myself focused in the right direction, but if that happens, in fact, it's dangerous to have in the back of your mind, well, if that ever happened, I don't think I can handle that, because that's almost like asking for problems. You understand what I'm saying? I couldn't handle that. And I've had a few of those where then I had to handle it. And I thought, well, we're going to deal with this a little quicker next time. We're going to deal with it when it's still in the thought realm before it becomes out there into something physical that you have to handle. I mean, think about it. Have you ever thought about some of the things that you made it through, and you think back now, man, how did I do that? Well, you did it because you were trusting God. Hopefully that's how. But think about it. You did come through. And you thought, there were times when you thought, I don't think I'm even going to make it this time. I don't think I'm going to make it to tomorrow. I don't know how I'm going to do that. But you're still here. You survive. And it's not just about surviving, thank God. It's about winning, praise God. And we already won. Casting down arguments. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against knowledge of God. Every high thing that comes along and says, you're not really righteous. You're not really going to make heaven. You're not really whatever. Even Jesus had to deal with that, didn't he?
That's right.
If you're really the Son of God, right away, as soon as it was declared, this is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. If you're really the Son of God, Amen? So we will too. Now let's compare those thoughts to Philippians 4:8. Praise you, Lord. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, there's any virtue, there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. See, I noticed this a long time ago, and I'm still the expanse of that is still growing in me. Meditate in verse 8 in chapter 4 of Philippians. And the word arguments or imaginations in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 are basically forms of the same word in the Greek. So there are some imaginations, thought patterns or whatever that need to be cast down, and there are some that need to be brought up, that we need to focus on those. You know, there's sayings like, well, I couldn't help but think that. But you can.
Amen. Amen.
I'm not going to think that. When we catch ourselves thinking something, we need to move it over and, no, I'm not going to think that. And not just make our mind go blank, but I'm going to go over here and think that instead. And purpose to go in that direction. And deal with these things, because that's how we, having done all to stand therefore. That's how we withstand in the evil day. The evil day when it doesn't look like it's working, when it doesn't look like it even could work. Praise God, we can still stand because we deal with that thought realm. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We recognize that the devil's already defeated. I don't have to defeat him. I won. Didn't you? Praise God. And we face it that way. Then we keep the devil where he belongs and we keep ourselves where we belong. Praise God. Let's worship the Lord.